Turn back to Luke chapter 10 and the verses that Sarah read for us earlier. Well, we looked this morning at this first section of Luke chapter 10, and we saw there that God was refreshing our call to be witnesses, to be missionaries, if you like, here in Cardiff. And we looked at various necessities of witnessing, the prayerfulness required, the perils that await, the necessity of pushing through hardships, the punishment that awaits the lost, and the praise that belongs to the sovereign God. And in that way, we saw the necessity of loving our neighbor by witnessing to them concerning Christ through the gospel. But this evening, I want to take a look more generally at the necessity of just loving our neighbor as ourselves and what that means. I guess here we have one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. It's so popular that someone who is just kind to others is known in Western culture as a good Samaritan. And yet, in many ways, it's not well known at all. For rather than Jesus encouraging a man to simply be a good citizen, he's actually using this story to show how sinful he is and how sinful we all actually are. Primarily, this parable is a rebuke, spoken not to his disciples, but to a religious man who is trying to justify himself, who's trying to show Jesus just how good he was. But by implication, this parable also explains what it looks like for a Christian to obey God's commandments to love. So first of all, we're going to look at what this passage is primarily about, and then we're going to try and see how it applies to Christians and how that might change our outlook. Here Jesus is speaking, as I've said, to a good citizen. But rather than call this good citizen a good Samaritan, he's actually exposing his heart to the reality that neither he nor anyone else, in fact, truly loves their neighbor as themselves. This is an expert in the law. He's a lawyer, and he's using God's law, the Ten Commandments, particularly to prove to Jesus just how good he is. But Jesus takes that same law and exposes the self-righteous man's dire sinfulness. If we truly understand what Jesus is saying here, it makes us want to know someone and something better than a slight improvement on how citizenly we are. Rather, it exposes our desperate need of a radical transformation from inside out by none other than this Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Like many Jews in that era, this lawyer would have been a man who relied upon his circumcision, upon his traditions and ceremonies, as well as his law keeping to inherit eternal life. And yet, like many of his fellow countrymen and all who live by works, in fact, they really doubt their salvation. They really doubt whether they have the salvation that God has offered. There was this nagging doubt as to whether their works were sufficient. It's very interesting that the most common question Jesus is asked by various people in the Gospels is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So this lawyer asks the same question. He's realizing that he's doing a lot, but there still seems to be something else that he must do to gain this assurance of his salvation. And in response, Jesus asks him what the Bible teaches. How does the law say you inherit eternal life? And the lawyer summarizes the teaching of the law as perfectly as you would expect. The law, in summary, teaches us, love God with every fiber of your being and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. But Jesus' answer to him is startling as it is simple. He says, in effect, to this lawyer, yes, you're right. So go and live that perfect life towards God and your fellow man, and you will have eternal life. Now, in that moment, this lawyer should have grasped that he could never have inherited eternal life by his works. He should realize in the moment that he is so far off and he will forever be far off from attaining this perfect standard. For what the law of God exposes is that because of the perfect demands of holiness, we can never adequately keep it. We can never justify ourselves. And therefore, we need to be justified by someone else, namely by Jesus and the free grace of God. But this man doesn't catch on. He's quite slow for a lawyer, I guess. Instead, he wants Jesus to see that actually, Jesus, I do love my neighbor as much as it's possible to love anyone. And surely if anyone deserves eternal life, then I do. So he asks, who is my neighbor? He wants Jesus, he's given Jesus the opportunity to shine the light on how good a man he actually is. And he's expecting Jesus to answer him something like this. Well, your neighbor is the Jewish man next door. Go and love him. To which the lawyer could have responded, well, there we are. Come and ask my neighbor how many sacrifices I make for him. But Jesus' answer shows that his very question is the wrong one. If you're asking who your neighbor is, then it's clear that you aren't fully fulfilling the requirements of the law. And Jesus shows that in his parable by revealing two things. In Jesus' parable of this Good Samaritan, he shows the universal extent of neighborly love required. And secondly, he shows the quality of love that is required. Now, if you or I were lying, dying in the road tonight, what would we want? Well, we'd want the best medical aid possible at the time. We'd want the most money possible thrown at our medical treatment. And we'd probably like the personal interest of a specialized physician dedicated to our welfare. And in the parable, that's exactly what the Samaritan in the parable gives to his enemy, the Jew. By this parable, Jesus is showing that our neighbor includes our most entrenched enemy with a quality and extent of love that is both extraordinary and deeply self-sacrificial. What's fascinating here with this parable is this, that in order to make this lawyer think, Jesus uses the lawyer's stark enemy, the Samaritan, as the heroic fulfiller of the law of God. And he uses his Jewish heroes, the priests and the Levites, as the villains who pass by on the other side, failing to love their closest neighbor. It's the lawyer's worst enemy, this heretical, Bible-hating Samaritan, who in the story best keeps God's law. While it's the Bible-loving, devouring, law-obeying Jewish godly men who are the ones who in practice disobey God's holy law and go away unjustified. If there was anyone on earth who this lawyer did not love, it was certainly these heretical, but in Jesus' story, heroical Samaritans. So Jesus uses this very law that the lawyer tries so hard to follow to show him just how far he actually is from justifying himself. He needs Jesus to justify him. You see, one of the main purposes of God's law is not to tell us how good we are or how we can just do a little bit more and fulfill God's requirements. The purpose of God's commandments is to expose our hearts to our inability to keep what God has commanded, to expose our hearts to our sinfulness so that we run away from ourselves to God and the gospel of free grace. If you're listening this evening and maybe you're trying to justify yourself, you're trying to prove to others that you're a good person, you're a good Samaritan citizen, God must be pleased with you because of the way that you're trying to live, then you haven't even begun to understand the perfection that a holy and perfect God demands of us. You haven't even yet begun to understand the deep darkness of your own heart. That the law of God, the commands of God, drive us not to try and get better on our own, but they show us just how weak and incapable we are of doing that, and so drive us to the gospel of Christ, where we cast ourselves on God's mercy to vile and selfish sinners like us. That Jesus alone was the perfect law keeper who fulfilled the requirements of God's law, who obeyed his Father, and who died on the cross to take the just demands of our law failure. The message of the law of God is not become a better citizen, just try that little bit harder. Rather, it's of the universal deep need that God works in us to make us new citizens by his grace alone. If you're not a Christian this evening, then will you give up your New Year's resolutions? Give up trying to turn over a new leaf or watch busy motivational videos or whatever you're doing, and simply rest upon the goodness of God in giving you his Son to keep God's law for you and to make you right with him by his free gift of salvation received by faith. Jesus's primary emphasis here is to show this man far away from him, who's a good man, a man who tries to keep God's word, but is to show him how far away he is and how he needs grace, not works, to save him. But maybe you are a Christian tonight and you wonder what the law has to do with you, if anything. Maybe I've moved on from the law. Maybe the law of God has exposed my heart. I've run to Christ. I'm saved by grace. And now, well, I just live as best I can, I guess. No, the law of God has everything to do with a Christian. Because once you become a Christian, you will now be given a new desire for the law, as well as an ability to keep the law in a way that you never could have done on your own. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "This is how we know we are in Christ. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." In other words, we don't just wander in the darkness now that we're Christian, just enjoy free grace and wait for heaven to come. No, we love his commands. We love his law. We desire to obey every single one of the commands to the nth degree, and we're given a new power by his Spirit to do that. There's an 18th century Scottish preacher, Ralph Erskine. He put it in a little poem. He said, "When once the fiery law of God has chased me to the gospel road, then back and to the holy law most kindly gospel grace will draw." In other words, the law of God drives us to Christ for salvation. And after Christ has saved us, he drives us back to the law to say, "Now this is how to live. This is how you can love. This is how you are to act in response to the free gift of salvation you've received." The law drives us to the gospel, and the gospel drives us to the law. Not to seek now to try and be right with God through still imperfect obedience, but it drives us back to the law, because in the law is God's true wisdom. The law is a reflection of God's character. The commands of God are the right way to live. It's why King David could say, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." So as we look at the summary of the law given here, we see two ultimate new characteristics in a Christian's life. Someone who has been saved by the free grace of God alone will seek to love God now with every fiber of our being, and we will seek to love our neighbor as we would love ourselves. We do that with this profound sense of gratitude that our salvation is not based on our present obedience, but based on Christ's past obedience for us. So humbly, we as a church this year must seek to obey God's commands. Obey his law with every breath, with every strength that we have. First of all, by loving God. The law requires this heart and mind totally submitted to and absorbed in God alone. That doesn't mean ticking boxes as we attempt to fulfill one law at a time. We've done number one, right on to number two. No, to love God is this glorious pursuit of God as we obey his commands and as we are being renewed in mind to love him more and more as we grasp his deep love for us. And second of all, the law requires that we love those around us in need, meeting their needs with all the energy and the speed and the eagerness and joy with which we meet our own needs. This is not some secondary work after we've tried to reach people with the gospel. No, this love of our neighbor goes to the very heart of what it means just to be a Christian. You know, some churches divide churches, some Christians divide churches, don't they, into those churches do evangelism, and those churches over there, they care for the poor and the needy. And often those churches who care for the poor, they've seen as people who are given to a social gospel. But we can't divide Christianity up like that. A Christian is simply someone who loves people. A Christian is someone who loves their enemies and prays for them and pours coals of grace and love upon our enemies' heads. A Christian is simply someone who loves God and loves their neighbor, meaning anyone in need, as the parable indicates, and loves them totally, whether we receive anything in return or not. A Christian is someone who loves their brothers and sisters in Christ and loves those who are far from that, those who hate them being a Christian. We love them as well. James chapter 2, doesn't it? It points out how caring for others is an expression of true faith as opposed to pretend faith. James chapter 2, he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that?" Earlier on in James chapter 1, he says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." In other words, God's people love God's people. We just pour our hearts out for each other. And we love each other when we see that we're in need. But some point out that those expressions of true faith are only aimed at other believers. Some go further than that and limit acts of love and generosity just to the church that they are in, and say that the command to love people is a command to love only our brothers and sisters in our local church. But you know, that doesn't take into account Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, does it? "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." There, it distinguishes between Christians and non-Christians and says, we are to do good to all. We are to love all, especially those who we know are in need, our brothers and sisters. It is by our actions towards others who are in need, both within and without, inside and outside the church, both friends and enemies. It's by our actions towards them that God judges whether our faith is genuine or pretend. I just read an interesting story this week. 150 years ago, one of the great preachers in history, I think I quoted him last week, a man called Robert Murray McShane, he said to his congregation at a time when there was a terrible outbreak of cholera, he was preaching a sermon on Matthew 25, verse 34, which says, "Come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom." And in his sermon, this is what he says to them. He's quite strong. He says, I fear there are some Christians among you to whom Christ can say no such thing. Come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom. Your haughty dwelling rises in the midst of thousands who have scarce a fire to warm themselves at, and have but little clothing to keep out the biting frost, and yet you've never darkened their door. You heave a sigh, perhaps at a distance, but you do not visit them. Ah, my dear friend, I am concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in that great day. I fear there are many who, hearing me now, who may well know that they are not Christians, because they do not love to give largely and liberally, not grudging at all. That requires a new heart, and an old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. Make the most of it. Give none of it away. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity. Well, those are convicting words, aren't they? Showing mercy to those in need is an expression of the heart of God. It reveals that God's love has so saturated us, the God who left heaven to come to rescue his enemies. Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan, isn't he? Where he comes to those beggars lying on the road that the religious had forgotten, but he comes and heals our wounds and saves our soul. And so when we reflect him in that, it reveals a life of genuine faith, transformed by the God of grace. And it's that generous-hearted action that goes alongside the gospel word. The heart of love proves the reality of the gospel. It shows to the world that God is a merciful God who has always defended the weak and the outcast and destroyed the unmerciful and careless. So to care for those around us is this expression to the world of who God is. It's this visible display of the mercy of the gospel. And so it's not that we are to be either about evangelism or works of mercy. It's just both. It's just the job of the church. It's our job. It's your job. It's a Christian's lifeblood to tell others of Christ, to love them from the bottom of our hearts. Acts of mercy and evangelism, they're like smoke and fire. Where one is, well, the other will definitely follow. But we all recognize tonight, don't we, that seeing Jesus Christ's gospel mercy at work in someone's life is more lasting than the temporary acts of mercy. And therefore, it's qualitatively better. And therefore, our heart is not only to love our neighbor, but really to love them by sharing the gospel with them. That's the deep heart of the people of God. So what does all that mean in practice? Well, there are a lot of things to think about, aren't there? A lot of things to do. And it can seem overwhelming. How do I know when my neighbor's in need? How do I best reflect Christ in loving them? How can I be that good Samaritan who relies totally upon the grace of God and lives out the life that he's called me to? Well, by God's grace, this last year as a church, we've been developing that, haven't we? And some have been involved in that food bank and other acts individually as well of mercy. But we can certainly pray, can't we, that individually and collectively, we would make the most of every opportunity, every open door that God grants to us in the generation in which we live. After all, we have this great and powerful God who has been and continues to be more merciful to us than we can imagine. And he will not only sustain us, but he will also fill our hearts to overflowing with mercy so that others may see that God is very real and very generous in love. So let's pray that God would lead us to those in need, that we might show them the love of Christ, that we might, this Samaritan pays 2 days' wages to care for his enemy. Very generous-hearted man, isn't he? Let's pray that God would show us the needs of our neighbours, that we might apply the salve of love and of the gospel of Christ. And interestingly, in the sovereignty of God, he may even allow some people to hate us this year, in order that we might respond with Christ-like love and pour the coals of grace upon their head to forgive them when they don't want forgiveness, in order that our worst enemy might become our closest brother and sister in Christ, as their hearts are melted by our love and we pour in the gospel medicine. Well, may our world see the people of God obeying the law of God by pursuing the God of extraordinary love.